listening to the CCA Podcast.
This morning, I'm excited about the message. I really am, because it's on one of the books that I used to hate, and that's the book of Ecclesiastes. Actually, I never really hated it. It was just, I didn't get it. And to be truthful, I'm not sure that I still get it. Ecclesiastes isn't one of those books that you get, but it is one of those books that you can learn from, that you can draw principles out of. And so today we're going to launch in to the book of Ecclesiastes. If you look at your notes, there are quite a few points, and we're just going to try to run through them. The reason that those notes are in your bulletins are more or less to kind of keep you tracking, to help you kind of think along and just make sure that, well, also make sure you don't go to sleep. But it's to help us draw out of this word the principles that are there. You see, we are a people on a journey. We're on a spiritual journey of growing in our knowledge of Christ and growing in the knowledge of His Word. And we are on a mission as a church to help people find and follow Jesus. And following Jesus has a lot to do with understanding His Word. And I admit Ecclesiastes is one of those books that has some confusing aspects to it, but I think the end result that we're going to draw out of it today is going to be encouraging to every one of us. Ecclesiastes is actually a journey that begins, and I said that in the notes, with the deconstruction of wisdom. It begins with a deconstruction of wisdom. There's a wisdom tradition in the Scripture. Some of the Psalms are out of the wisdom tradition, the book of Proverbs, the book of Song of Songs, Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes. They're all part of the wisdom tradition in the Old Testament. And the tenets of the wisdom tradition are, one of the tenets is this, that if you walk in righteousness, God's going to bless you. That if you follow Him, if you fear the Lord, you're going to receive the blessings from the Lord. And those blessings will be manifest in financial ways, and they'll be manifest in physical ways, and you're going to be healthy, and you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. You know, that's kind of the idea of the wisdom tradition. And so, for example, Psalm 37:25, right out of wisdom tradition. I was young and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. In other words, I've been around a long time, I've observed life, and I see that God takes care of those who are righteous, who walk in righteousness. And so it was another part of the wisdom tradition was that through discipline and careful listening, it's possible to attain wisdom. In fact, that's what the last 2 weeks as we've been looking at the book of Proverbs, that's what that's all about, is that if we're disciplined and read this word and listen to our ancestors and our elders, we're going to grow in our wisdom. Another aspect of the wisdom tradition is that the old are wiser than the young. Gray hair is a crown, crown of blessing from the Lord, and there's wisdom represented there. Why? Because we've have all this experience behind us, and so in fact you're supposed to rise up before the gray head. So as I'm walking down the aisle at the end of the service, I'd like you to rise up. Except so many of you have gray heads yourself, so we'll just all rise up to one another. Another thing in the wisdom tradition is that if you walk in the way of wisdom, your life's going to be more joyful. And so all of these ideas are part of the wisdom tradition in the Old Testament. But in the book of Ecclesiastes, this guy, in the Hebrew, he's called Kohelet. And Kohelet means the preacher or the teacher. And so in this book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher says, well, you know what, guys? These are nice principles. And I like the ideas that are there, but I really need to check this out. And he does it from the position of, we don't know if Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. In fact, probably he didn't. But it's written in his tradition, kind of with him in mind. And so the preacher says, you know what, I was king of all of Israel, and I had limitless opportunities to explore different options. I built things, and I had a wonderful harem, and enjoyed, you know, great wines and good entertainment, and at the snap of my fingers, I could have what I wanted. I took on projects. I had great fame, and all wisdom, and so I was in a unique position to really study just how beneficial wisdom is. And I came to the conclusion that it's all absurdity, that it's vanity. He uses this word vanity in the Hebrew habel, and vanity is it has in it this aspect of mist, of vapor, that just kind of dissipates. And so consistently in the New International Version, it's translated as meaninglessness. But it's connected with this idea that it just dissipates, it floats away. In fact, the preacher says it's like chasing after the wind. Have you ever gone chasing after the wind? Doesn't work. You can't catch it. And so the writer of Ecclesiastes here, Kohelet, he says, you know, I'm not sure that all of these tenets of the wisdom tradition really add up. And so in the deconstruction of wisdom, he comes about it this way. He says, sometimes, and this is point one, sometimes the righteous die young and sinners live long. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Sometimes the righteous are the ones who die young. You know, it's like the song, only the good die young. Here's the scripture, 8:14. There is something else meaningless that occurs on earth. The righteous who get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. This is absurd. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Now, this last week was an incredibly tough week in terms of the world scene, right? We had the suicide bombing in Manchester, attack on a busload of Christian students heading to a monastery in Egypt. Also in Afghanistan and Indonesia and in Iraq. Sometimes we forget about those places, but there were bombings, suicide bombings and terrorist attacks that happened in all three of those cities this week as well, or all three of those nations. And it becomes so common, it almost numbs us, but the reality is that life under the sun, as the preacher says, life under the sun, injustice reigns. And the preacher says, this is vanity. This is meaninglessness. There's a pointlessness about life that jabs at his soul. And it jabs at our souls as well. You know, I mean, we put ourselves in the place of some of those parents, and You know, I think with Manchester, maybe we relate a little bit more because, many of us have kids who are kind of that age, and we say, man, that could have been our kids. And it's like, why is that? Why is there so much injustice and destruction in the world? And the preacher says, this vexes my soul. It's vanity. He goes on and he says, also, wisdom is actually beyond our grasp. Wisdom is beyond our grasp. The scripture in chapter 7, all this I tested by wisdom, and I said, I'm determined to be wise, but this was beyond me. Whatever exists is far off and most profound. Who can discover it? As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. So the preacher says, you know what? Rather than wisdom being just accessible and all I need to do is just study this word and I'm going to get it and I'm going to get it down. He says, you don't get it down. I can't get it down. It's like I'm trying to grasp it, but it's not that accessible. Wisdom is there. She's like a guest that I invite into my home, but she's an eerie guest. She's strange. She's unusual. I don't really get her. And in fact, I'm not all that comfortable with her. Point three is that the preacher says hard work doesn't guarantee a profitable outcome. Hard work doesn't guarantee a profitable outcome. The wisdom tradition said if you work hard, if you're diligent and disciplined and perseverant, boy, you're going to come out okay. But the preacher says, you know, I've looked at situations and it doesn't always work that way. He says, I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. He's kind of funny. And no one knows whether that person will be wise or foolish. Yet they will have control of all the fruit of my toil into which I've poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. It's like, you know, I'm going to leave it to my son and daughter, and I don't know if they're even going to appreciate it. They might just be spoiled. My goodness, I poured myself into this, and they're just going to just get it without having to work at it at all. He goes on, he says, what do people get for all their toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. He's basically saying, man, the more you work at something, the more stress and strife you're going to have. And that's not a happy outcome. The more responsibility you have, the more sleepless nights you have. There's Joe Castleberry is here again today. It's great to see you guys, Joe and Kathleen. And I can guarantee you that being president of Northwest University is not something that is just like, oh, this is great. I have all the power. I can just command those teachers to do what I want and the students to do what I want, and it's all going to happen. I've got ultimate control. No, it's like sleepless nights. The more responsibility we have, the more stress there is in our lives. And the preacher says, that's not a happy thing. The fourth insight is he says, rather than old age being something that's going to automatically give us wisdom because of all our experience. He says, no. Old age doesn't guarantee better insight. Old age doesn't guarantee better insight. He says, better a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king who knows no longer, who no longer knows how to heed a warning. In other words, it's possible to actually be old and to even be a king and not be wise. He also says, do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such questions. There's a frightful tendency among older people like myself to look back on the past and to say, oh man, the good old days. Actually, the good old days have been the good old days for millennia. They're always, actually, the good old days have not been the good old days for millennia. Every generation has had this tendency to look back in the past and say, oh man, back in the good old days. And the preacher says, you know, that's a dangerous path to go down. In churches in particular, especially old battleship churches like ours, you know, a couple weeks ago we celebrated our 90th anniversary, and it was great, and it's so cool to look at all the pictures on the wall and see our history and celebrate it. But there can be a tendency among some of us who are older to have a rear view mirror that's bigger than our windshield. And we can't even see forward because we're just looking back. And the preacher says, it's not wise to do that. See, one of the problems with age is that we tend to get stuck in the past. It doesn't mean necessarily that we're wise. You know, I can't tell you how many people have come up to me in the 10 years that I've been here as pastor and said, Pastor, you know, I think if we just did this thing that we used to do 20 years ago, that would be the secret to our growth. And I'm like, yeah, man, I know, it really worked back then, didn't it? You know, I'm trying to be affirming and you know, and I'm like thinking, yeah, but that was 20 years ago or 30 years ago or 40 years ago. It's a different world right now. So old age doesn't guarantee better insight. A fifth thing, and this is one of the ones that's kind of hard for us to understand because we're approaching it as New Testament believers, but the writer of Ecclesiastes says, a common fate overtakes us all. A common fate overtakes us all. So he says, so I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands, but no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. All share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. Like I said, this is one of the hard things for us to relate to, but one of the things we got to realize is that the Old Testament did not have a specific concrete promise of eternal life. It's intimated in a couple of passages, but it's not clear that there's going to be eternal life. And so the writer of Ecclesiastes is looking at life and he's saying, well, wait a minute. You know, here's Joe Righteous, and he's trying to do his best for God, but then he dies and is returned to dust. And then here's this guy who's just oppressing his workers, and he's a murderer and a liar, and then he dies and he returns to dust, and it's like they both go to the same place. This is meaningless. Now, the good news is that it's revealed to us through Jesus Christ that there is hope of eternal life, and they don't both go to the same place. But I think it's important to kind of put ourselves in the perspective of the Old Testament believers and recognize that, you know, it is true that if everybody ends up in the same place, then it makes no difference how we treat each other. I still remember, and I've used this illustration before, but I remember Jerry Cook, Pastor Jerry Cook. He was a great pastor down at Gresham, Oregon. And he used to say, he'd use this description of, let's imagine you are in a bus, and this bus is at a 45-degree angle, you know, going down a hill, and at the bottom of that hill is a huge 40-foot brick wall, and it's, you know, it's 20 feet thick, and it's miles wide, and there's absolutely no way you're going to avoid it. And in exactly 65 seconds, you are going to hit that wall. If there was nothing else that happened afterwards, if that was the end, if there was no eternal life, if there was no judgment for our actions, what would it matter how I treated the person next to me in that bus for those 65 seconds? Wouldn't matter at all. I could do whatever I wanted. I could slap them. 65 seconds, we're all going to be gone anyway. I could be nice. Still wouldn't matter. And so the writer of Ecclesiastes is coming from this point of limited revelation. And he's saying, man, I don't really have a promise of eternal life. And it seems pretty crazy to me that the good and the bad, they both end up in the same place. One last thing. Old age ain't no place for sissies. Old age ain't no place for sissies. I was looking up who actually said that. There's all kinds of different ideas of how many know who actually said that. It was Betty Davis. Betty Davis said, old age ain't no place for sissies. And basically, that's exactly what the writer of Ecclesiastes says. He says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. That day is going to come when you're going to say, man, there's no pleasure in my life. Before the sun and light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble, you know, you're shaking, and strong men stoop, and when the grinders cease because they are few, your teeth are falling out, and those looking through the windows grow dim. You get cataracts, and you don't see. You think about in that day when this was written. You know, anybody who suffered from cataracts, that was, you couldn't do anything about it. And those who looked through the windows, they grew dim. They got darker and darker. When the doors to the street are closed, and the sound of grinding fades, you're not hearing anything. Your ears are closing down. But when people rise at the sound of birds, you wake up early. You can't sleep. But all their songs grow faint. When people are afraid of heights, I never have been afraid of heights. I've always been like the one who climbed up on trees and climbed up on roofs. But now I'm 63 years old, and I'm realizing when I climb up three stories on my three extension ladder, and I'm up there and it's kind of shaking, and it's like I'm realizing, man, you know, this is a little bit precarious here. And it's like, no, what happened? I remember going over to Hawaii, and I was only like 32 years old, and I was standing on one of the cliffs over, not a cliff really, but a rock up about 30 feet up above one of the seven sacred pools. And I'm hesitating to dive in, and it's like, what happened? You know, I used to just jump. I used to be able to just do it, and now I'm so hesitant. The older we get, the more reticent we become. People are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets. It's like, no, I can't go outside. A robber might get me. When the almond tree blossoms in the spring, and the grasshopper drags itself along, it's like, oh, you know, you used to be like really just boom, ready to go and jump on everything, and now it's like, and desire is no longer stirred. You're impotent. You're not even, you know, you don't even get excited anymore about the wife of your youth. And it's like, what happened with that? And people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Old age ain't for sissies. And the writer of Ecclesiastes says, you know, I got to recognize that. I got to recognize. And one of the things that we can do in a multi-generational church like this is that we can share with each other about the, you know, the phases of life that we go through. And we can learn from each other. And we can learn that, you know, that there can be gladness and joy even in the midst of losing some of our abilities. And so the writer of Ecclesiastes deconstructs do you remember when you were 20? Some of you are 20 right now, some of you are 18 right now, and it's like you can't even believe that at some point you're going to be 60. You know, that just seems so far away, and then you get to be 30, and it's like, whoa, where did that come from? And then the 40s, people joke about being over the hill, but you don't feel it. But then the 50s, it's like, oh, wait a minute, you know. My knees are creaking, and I feel my back. And then your 60s, many of us face the first real physical challenge. Maybe it's cancer, or maybe it's heart problems, or other issues. And then 70s and 80s and 90s. The older you get, the more you recognize that one fall can send you down the pathway of dependency on others. Or the lack of attention and alertness may cause your kids to take away your driver's license, and then your dependence, your independence goes. And so how do we live? How do we live in this uncertain world? The first principle is that let your words be few. Quietude. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before the Lord. God is in heaven. You are on earth. So let your words be few. You know, one thing that I think would really help the young people of our congregation to feel more at home is if some of the elder generation let their words be few. Young, we need to do that as well, of course, but we let our words be few. The attitude of quietude. Secondly, be satisfied with what you have. Be satisfied with what you have. The value of simplicity. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. What benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. There's something about being satisfied with what we have. There is this whole thing, you know, there's a lot of people who are talking about the necessity of downsizing. Downsizing is actually a spiritual principle, offloading some of our stuff. The simpler it gets, the more relaxed we can be. Simplicity is a value that helps us get through the uncertainty of life. Number three, find enjoyment in the simple rhythms of life. This is contentment. Find enjoyment in the simple rhythms of life. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. You know, this phrase is the most reoccurring phrase in all of the book of Ecclesiastes. It appears 8 different times. And this idea of eating and drinking and find satisfaction in your own toil. It's kind of a... It's a difficult idea and a... It contradicts some of what the other part of Ecclesiastes says, where it says, you know, our own toil, it doesn't always produce what we're hoping that it'll produce. We can't depend on our own toil. But he says we are to take satisfaction in our own toil. And it seems like the key concept from the preacher is that even though you can't depend on the outcome of your work, you can nevertheless enjoy the mere fact that you're working. How many of you miss work? Like, you enjoyed work and you can't do it as much anymore and you miss it. How many of you? Yeah. You know, work is a great thing. The mere fact that we can do it, we can take great satisfaction in it. What exactly we enjoy, the preacher doesn't specifically say, but it is interesting that modern science has discovered that there are microbes in the soil. So when you're working your hands in the soil, there are actually microbes in the soil that when they get into your skin, they produce serotonin in your brain, which is the happy hormone. It makes you feel good. You dig in the dirt and you get a dirt high. That's kind of cool, right? I mean, I always wondered why my folks enjoyed yard work so much. They're out there just getting high, you know. Ooh, man, serotonin. Yeah. There's something about this capacity to work. Yesterday, I decided I wanted to take a bicycle ride. It was a beautiful morning, and so I got up and so I needed a goal, so I texted Andy Shetley and said, "Andy, I need a goal, so can you meet me at the Kenmore Starbucks for coffee, and then I'll ride my bike out?" And so he said, "Yeah, sure, so just let me know when you're going to get there." So I go down, and both tires are flat. Well, that wasn't a surprise, so you know, then I'm looking for the pump in my horribly messy garage, and so finally find the pump, and then I'm pumping it up, and one comes up just fine, and then the rear tire is like, pump, 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 pump. Nothing. It's like, okay, I got to tear it apart. So I tear it apart, and the tube is totally disintegrated around the valve, and it's like, oh, no. So it's like, oh, this bicycle trip, that's out. And so then I went to the bicycle store, and I got a tube, and I put that in, and then it's like, well, okay, you know, I'll clean up the bike, and then I got Karen's bike out, and I'm cleaning the rim, and it's getting all nice, and I'm cleaning the frame, and then it's like, well, yeah, okay, and I cleaned the spokes, and then I cleaned the hub inside of the spokes, and it's getting shinier and shinier, and and it's like, this is cool. Just the fact that I can sit here and work on this bicycle and it's getting shinier and shinier. Talk about futility. I mean, there's nothing more futile than cleaning your bike, right? It's just going to get messed up again. Just ride a little while. But still, there was like joy in the just being able to do it. And the preacher says, just the mere fact that you can work is something positive. Find enjoyment in the simple rhythms of life. Well, just a couple more. The second to the last one is cast yourself upon the certainty of the one who made you. That's godly fear. Cast yourself upon the certainty of the one who made you. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. You know, there's a lot of things that are undependable in life. And though we may not fully understand his ways, we can cast ourselves upon his mercy and trust his sovereignty, because nothing can be added and nothing can be taken from what God does. There's a dependency, a certainty there. I think of the story of Horatio Stafford, or Spafford, I'm sorry. He was a Chicago businessman. Many of you know his story. He was taking a trip to Europe with his family, but he was delayed due to business dealings. And so he sent his wife Anna and his four daughters along with her on the trip, and he was going to join them later. And about 4 days into the trip, the ship that they were on collided with a Scottish vessel, an ironclad Scottish vessel, and it took their vessel down. This vessel sank within 12 minutes. Anna had gathered the children on the deck and tried to get them into a lifeboat, but it didn't work. The vessel sunk too quickly, and a little while later, rowing a small boat, a sailor who was passing over the area found a woman clinging to a piece of flotsam and pulled her out of the water and took her in then to England where she wired a message to her husband, saved alone, what shall I do? Saved alone, what shall I do? At that moment, Horatio Spafford, in that context, sat down and penned the words to the famous hymn, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." There are inexplicable aspects of this life, but we can cast ourselves upon the God who created us and depend upon him no matter what the circumstances. Fear God. The last thing is to throw your whole weight into every endeavor. Carpe diem. To throw your whole weight into every endeavor. Seize the day. That quote made famous by the movie Dead Poets Society. Carpe diem, seize the day. Throw your whole weight into every endeavor. So The preacher says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead where you're going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. You know, throw all your weight into it. Beyond that, you who are young, be happy while you're young. And let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So basically, young people, we go for it. Grab the gusto. We need young people in our congregation, we need your craziness. We need your adventuresome spirit. We need you to do dumb things. You know, we draw life from it. You only have a chance to stay up all night right now while you're young. There are things. Paul, you know, during the 90th, we were reminded of some of the crazy stuff that happened in this church over the years. And one of the things was Paul Peterson. He was teaching a group of junior high kids up in the tower room, which is right up in that corner, and has access through a window to the roof. And he was preaching on, you know, he was teaching them about the Sermon on the Mount, and they were kind of unruly. And so he said, okay, guys, we're going outside. And they went out of the window and walked along the roof over to this corner down here. And they're sitting along the side, the edge of the roof, you know, and with the freeway behind him. And Paul's teaching them about the Sermon on the Mount, you know. And I love that craziness, you know. Now, was it stupid? Yeah, I'm sure it was. But it reminds me of stuff that I would have done. And did do, actually. But there's, we need the spontaneous, we need the freedom of expression that comes from the young. And if we limit that, if we put a blanket on that, we're going to say to young people, you're not really wanted here. And if we're old, we still pour ourselves into it. We still grab the gusto of everything we possibly can. You know, it wasn't that long ago, just a month ago, we buried Marge Stewart. Marge Stewart, right to the very end, was teaching a group over at the adult care center where she was at there in Kirkland. And people would come into her room who were her caretakers, and they loved to come in and talk with Marge because Marge had something to say. She poured her, even in the midst of physical struggle, she poured herself in to it from to the very end. Carpe diem, seize the day, make the most of every opportunity. If we live like that, that's how we make sense in a sometimes senseless world. Worship team, come on up, and we're going to close out. You guys have been very patient, allowing me to work all the way through the whole book of Ecclesiastes in one sitting. And I appreciate the attentiveness. More than that, I appreciate the desire that is in you to truly seize the day, to truly be all that God wants you to be and wants us to be. To take joy in the daily rhythms of life. As you leave this place today, you know, I mean, today is a great, easy day to seize the day in the sense of, man, you walk outside, there's this incredible landscape or mountainscape to our west of the Cascades. You're going to If you look south, you'll see Mount Rainier looming up, and this incredible kind of beauty that's all around. It's easy to say, I'm going to seize the day on a day like today. But in every moment that God gives you, He's got so much that He wants to use us in His plan for touching the world. There's a lot of senselessness out there. We can be the helpers who help people make sense of the senselessness. We can be God's hand extended. We can help people find and follow Jesus. And the marvelous thing is that we don't have to, like the writer of Ecclesiastes, we don't have to be in doubt about whether the righteous will be rewarded and sinners will be judged. We know that does happen. We know that because of Jesus and His revelation. But we know that Jesus made a way for us to not come under judgment. And today we cast ourselves on His mercy. Today we cast ourselves on His grace. Today we say, oh Jesus, take my life and make something meaningful out of it. So would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, there are senseless things in this world that we encounter on a daily basis. We pray, oh Lord, at this beginning of the Ramadan season, that in, Lord, Muslim nations and Muslim households all around this world, that You would reach in by Your grace into that context and show the truth of Jesus Christ, who is more than just a prophet, but is the very Son of God and the one way to salvation, the only name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And reveal Yourself, Lord, to people around this world. The only hope we have is in You. And Lord, let us seize every opportunity that is given, and let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. And let us, Lord, give room to young people who want to express some of their vitality and their joy and their spontaneity, and let us not get upset about that. And Lord, let us live in the health that You alone can give. Let us learn from the preacher.